As we come to another Missions Sunday, it is good for us to pause and think about the opportunity that we have, that we actually sang about in that song, O Church Arise. As you sing that song, yes, it is about the church, but what is it calling the church to do? It's calling the church to go and take the gospel. And so we'll think about that tonight from the book of Philippians as we consider the concept of partnership in the book of Philippians. A few different places that concept is brought out to us. And what I'd like to do is look at three different sections, make some brief comments about those, and then give you an example from just this past week of how those partnerships can work, and then think about some ways that we can partner to take the gospel to those around us, using some friends of ours as examples, and then consider the upcoming season of the year that we have. So that's kind of what we're doing tonight, and I want us to start in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says this in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And as we look in the Word, why don't we take a moment and just ask the Lord to open it up to us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we get to look into the perfect law of liberty tonight. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand and open our hearts and our souls to receive. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many times as we look at Philippians 1, it's easy to go to verse 6, which tells us that God is going to finish the work that he has begun in us in salvation, and that is certainly a good verse, but it is, I think, equally good for us to consider the verses that precede it. And Paul is thankful for the faith of these believers, and he is thankful for the partnership that he has in the gospel with them. Other translations have translated that word partnership as fellowship. It is that common goal and that common bond that motivates a group toward a goal. And the word partnership, I think, is a good one as we in the 21st century think about the concept that is being communicated here. A partnership was, in the Greek world, a Greco-Roman world, a business partnership where individuals would pool their resources for a common business venture. A partnership was the idea of bringing together money or bringing together manpower, bringing together leadership capabilities for the purpose of advancing your cause. And Paul, in this case, is saying, you know, we are partnered together, me in jail, you Philippians, me in jail in Rome, Paul, you Philippians in your house churches in Philippi, we are partnered together in the advance of the gospel. And we go down to verse 27 to see our next instance of how Paul talks about this partnership. In the intervening verses, he talks about the advance of the gospel where he is, and he is then encouraging them to be advancing the gospel where they are. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, which was his hope, or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That word partnership or fellowship is not necessarily used in these verses, but the idea of them standing side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel, certainly gives us the same sort of picture. I think of that Greek phalanx, that military formation where the soldiers would stand with spears out and their shield up, and they would stand in such a way where they were nearly shoulder to shoulder and there were no gaps, and they would march forward in almost a human machine-like way to meet the enemy and to overpower the enemy. Side by side, no gaps in between, working together, fixed on a goal, and as Paul writes about this, he says, I want to hear that you are standing firm with one spirit. And later on in the book of Philippians, he'll talk about that unity more. But you get the idea. that there is an effort. In fact, the word striving is a Greek word, athleo. And you can obviously hear the word athlete in that word. It is something that is taking vigorous effort. It's not an activity that just kind of happens to take place. It's one that is intentionally undertaken. And so he wants them, even when he's not there, to be striving, to be putting forth effort together for the advance of the faith of the gospel. And then you go over to Philippians chapter 4, and we see our third and final instance of this partnership, this collaboration for the advance of the gospel. And in this case, it is regarding financial resources. Verse 14 of chapter 4 starts this way, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." You know, in this case, Paul mentioned that their partnership even extended to the way they gave financially so that he could have his needs met. And Paul did not see this as simply a one-sided scenario. They send him money and he gets it and he gets the increase or he gets the benefit. But he says, what I want to see, verse 17, is fruit that increases to your credit. Paul did not look at an army as simply the soldiers on the front line getting all the credit, but he recognized that there were supply lines in the back that kept the soldiers on the front supplied, ready, capable. And so Paul looked at what the Philippians were doing as entirely a part of his work. And what was the work he was doing? Well, he is imprisoned in Rome. The book of Acts tells us that he had a rented out house, and not a rented out house. He rented out a house. All right. Now you're all awake and you're listening. He had this house that he was renting, it appears. He was paying some sort of price, but he did not have total freedom. But because of the situation he was in, Paul was able to spread the gospel throughout the whole Roman Imperial Guard, and the gospel is actually going into the palace. And you think about Paul. Paul was a very creative evangelizer. Paul wanted to take the gospel to Rome. In fact, he wrote the letter to the Romans a number of years before he actually gets to Rome, and he says to the Romans that he wants to come to Rome. He hopes it's going to work out. It doesn't work out right away. How does Paul get himself to Rome? He appeals to Caesar. He gets himself free passage from Caesarea around, and we know the stories of Malta and all that, and gets himself to Rome on the Roman Empire's dime. And I guess he's got to have some money for this house he is renting out, and we don't know. We have to kind of read in between the lines a little bit. But Paul does creative things, but part of that creativity is a partnership with the Philippians. This past week, I thought a lot about partnership, as I have been in contact for a couple weeks now with Brad McKenzie. He had sent out an email asking for someone to read over, I don't know if you'd call it a tract. It's a 10-page document that's, I think, going to end up more like a booklet. He wanted someone to read over a gospel booklet that some Germans were putting together to evangelize some folks who were actually refugees from Africa. I could just read what he said. It'd be easier. "The purpose of this tract is to witness to idol worshipers from the African continent, people that have little or no prior knowledge of the Bible. With that in mind, and bearing in mind that for many of the people, English is their second language, I try to keep it relatively simple. As I was looking at that, I thought, you know, I can at least read through that and help out in whatever way I could. Quite honestly, it's a whole lot of fun to be able to read someone else's writing and say where it could be improved and vice versa. And I've had the vice versa happen before. And I thought, and when I say fun, you know what I mean. It's a whole lot easier and shorter to do that. And since he threw it out there for some help, I had the opportunity to read through it. And when it's done, I hope to pass it along to you because it really is a wonderful distillation of 66 books of your Bible into a 10-page document. It's written very simply because it is written for those whose second language is English. I can't remember how long it took me, but it was really just a wonderful time to go through, make some comments, pass them along to Brad, and to think about, when I was all done, to think about this. To think about an American helping a few Germans seeking to evangelize Africans on an Italian island. You see, because of a variety of circumstances in northeastern Africa, there are many Africans who are cramming, literally cramming fishing boats, seeking to get to an island called, I think, Lampedusa. Dave, did I pronounce that right? It's in your neck of the. It's a very small island. It's if you take Italy and go southeast, there's Sicily there, and I think there's another one, and then Lampedusa is just this little dot in the Mediterranean Sea. And these refugees are cramming into fishing boats, probably something that looks very similar to what occurred between Cuba and Miami. Some of them make it to the island, and some of them don't. And when they do make it, right now there's actually quite a bit of debate about what the government should do with them. Well, there are some Germans who want to help these people. They want to help them with the gospel. Think about the partnerships that are going on there. You have Germans who are native speaking and native Germans. You have Brad McKenzie, who is American, living in Germany now for a number of years. In fact, he wanted someone, an English speaker, to read through it because his English is very much influenced by German and the culture there. You have this Italian island that's bringing them in, and you have Tunisians and perhaps some Egyptians and others in that quarter of Africa who are going to be receiving these, and we trust learning of the gospel. As you think about all that partnership and you think about all that international activity, really, that doesn't surprise me very much. To me, that seems really pretty typical of the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, as I was finishing up, I guess what you would call a proofreading exercise, I had to thank God for the opportunity to be a part of some gospel partnership. And really, it got me thinking about Brad McKenzie. If you read the McKenzie's letters in the bulletin, or perhaps you receive them via email, you know that this sort of evangelistic effort is just so common for the McKenzies. I love to get his letters because it gives me ideas on how to evangelize. And so what I'd like to do next is just talk about, very briefly, really just list almost a dozen, probably 9 or 10 different ways that we can partner with other believers to evangelize. Some of these are things that we and folks at Bible Community Church have done, and some of these are ideas I've pulled out of the McKenzie's letters. And I just want us to think about working together with other believers here, around the world, to do what God has commanded us to do in making disciples. Some of these are from Christmas, and some are from different parts of the year, and that'll perhaps give some structure. We can hold some sort of ornament exchange with another family or another believer and invite neighbors in. The church there in Magdeburg has held creation evolution lectures with a guest scientist so as to spark conversations. We can hold evangelistic home Bible studies, and Brad is actually working on that. If you've read his letters, You've read about someone he initially called the Big Burly Man. I'm quoting him. The Big Burly Man came with his family to our home after the service. We had several hours to talk, punctuated only by his occasional trips outside to get some fresh air. That is, to catch a smoke. The last hour was especially beneficial in terms of witness. He even had a tear or two in his eyes, but I said to him, I don't want to pick the green fruit. Please pray for him to surrender to Christ. He cannot say why he hasn't trusted in the Lord yet. I told him at least we knew that when repentance, at least we know what repentance will mean for him. May the Lord make him a new creation. In a prayer letter a few weeks later, Brad writes this: yesterday, Manuel, the Big Burly Man, he does have a name, finally agreed on the phone to a regular time that I can hold a Bible study in his home. Brad is pursuing these sorts of Bible studies, and they're not something that can simply take place over in Germany. We could do the same thing here. You could ask an elder to come and help. You could ask your pastor to come and do that. More than happy. I'll volunteer myself to say I'm more than happy, and I trust that our elders would be equally available and glad to do that. And in fact, some of our elders have done that. Let me see. Brad writes, one of the men who visited a few weeks back said that he and his wife plan to have our family over for a meal soon. That is a start. I love how Brad looks at the whole spectrum of the evangelistic process and is willing to take time out to do that. You'll see that more starkly in just a moment. The Christmas cantata, whether it's here or in Germany, is an opportunity for us to evangelize. And I thank those who write. I thank those who participate and practice and accompany and play and who are a part of this proclamation of the gospel. Let us always remember that evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel, and that is our responsibility. And conversion is God's side of the equation, and he takes care of that as he sovereignly desires. Here's another one Brad writes about. This afternoon, I was outside working on the car briefly, and the Lord worked it out for my neighbor to be out there at the same time. I went over to him to talk with him and found out that he is having alcohol problems again, and his new age God is not helping him to win the battle. And so they spent a good bit of time talking. I didn't include this in my excerpt in my notes here, but Brad writes that at the end of their conversation, they gave each other a hug and walked off. Brad says he thinks that he was just as surprised as his neighbor was that that's the way the conversation ended. Here's something else Brad writes about. This afternoon, Klaus and I talked for the better part of 6 hours, mostly about the Bible and its application to our lives. Your prayers for him are well invested. He would like to lead others to Christ. Please pray for him to be able to reach out to others after years of loneliness, and isolation. I mentioned that Brad is willing to put in time. I recognize that not all of us have 6 hours each day, or perhaps 6 hours on any day to spend time. But what is Brad doing here? He's really multiplying himself. Klaus wants to go take the gospel to others, but in order to do that, Klaus needs to know the gospel well. He needs to know it accurately. He needs to be living a life that, as Paul says, is walking worthy of the gospel, so that his life and his message, so his message and his life match up. And so this 6 hours and our prayers for him are well invested time, and they are part of this partnership that we most certainly pray will lead to Klaus sharing the gospel and others coming to Christ. We could host a neighborhood party or event as the McKenzies have done, and as various folks in our church here have done as well. Bible clubs was mentioned tonight, and I'm glad it was, because that was in my notes here. Bible clubs are a partnership. There are those who teach, there are those who assist, and there are those who donate. And you don't want hungry kids at Bible club. And so those who donate are an important part. You know, it's great to hear about their desire for the challenge. The decision made for this year, just kind of the circumstances going on, and we'll see what next year's like. But what that means is that those who were here last year and attending the challenge, those of you who were here last year and spent hours with the kids, You were part of a partnership that meant something to those young people and to those parents. Those who came on Wednesday night, even though it wasn't regular prayer meeting or regular youth group, and rubbed shoulders with these parents. That's part of our partnership for the gospel. And that's what Paul tells us to do, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And that is what we've just concluded with Bible clubs. And so thanks to those who are part of that. And may we see ourselves as fulfilling the sort of partnerships that Paul wanted us to, commanded us to, motivated us to. And of course, VBS is coming up. And so, yes, we have programmed ways to do this. And yet there are a myriad of quote-unquote unprogrammed ways that we can do this as well. To work together, to look at someone across the aisle in another pew, to open up your church directory and say, you know, who might live close by? Excuse me. Who might live close by, or who might I be able to assist, or who could assist us in evangelizing in our area? Easter is coming, and many people make this one of their one or two times a year to be in church. And most assuredly, the gospel will be proclaimed here on Easter Sunday. Looking forward to that Sunday. Will you perhaps do some work so that someone can be here, and maybe you could host them for a meal afterward? Maybe you've got another way that you might want to encourage someone to be here, or partner with some other believers for unbelievers to be here. But let's be thinking creatively, even as Paul did 2,000 years ago, even as Brad and Christian McKenzie are thousands of miles away in our own time. May we be stirred by their example and stirred by those who would even partner in three or four different ways so that the gospel could go out. My friends, what is the gospel? It is the power of God unto rescue. Let us never forget the message that we are carrying. We are taking a message to captive souls who are bound by sin, and we are giving to them God's sole means of rescue. May we have the compassion, may we have the creativity, and may we have the grace of God that would motivate us to partner together.